The book of Acts, chapter number 4. It's been a while since we have been within our study of The Journey Begins in the book of Acts. We started several weeks ago. We've had some interruptions with some guests and some missionaries just coming by and visiting with us. But tonight we're going to try to get right back on the path with Acts, chapter number 4. And I want to begin reading in verse number 12. And perhaps we'll go down to verse number 33. I think I sent the guys upstairs verse 37, but we'll stop at verse number 33. And we've been in chapter 3 and chapter 4. If you go back and listen to the previous messages, we've been here for a little while with the same story. Chapter 3 and chapter 4 both cover the same story. But we're going to pick it up in verse number 12, where Peter is preaching here, and he begins saying, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them. I love this part, that they had been with Jesus. I think when you're with Jesus, people are going to notice. Amen. Verse 14, "And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." They were dumbfounded. Verse 15, "But when they had commanded them to go outside of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a noble miracle has been done by them is manifested to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it.' Verse 17, "But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightway threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter and John answered and said unto them, 'Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you men, then unto God judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed." And the Bible says, verse 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that they had lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, thou art God which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done." Can I say God is sovereign? Amen. Verse 29, "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they all had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." You can be seated. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And tonight I want to talk about from average to anointed. From average to anointed. These guys that we read about, Peter and John here, they were just two average, ordinary disciples. But this ordinary day became an extraordinary day for them, and God brought them from average to anointed. And you're going to see the text today that I believe that's where God wants us to be as men and women of God. We may be average individuals, but average individuals anointed by the hand of God become very ambitious in serving the Lord. You're going to see how the text unfolds, and I pray that it's a blessing to you. The text, the sermon was getting bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger in my study, and I was interrupted by Melissa to take my measurements. And I took the measurements from my tuxedo, And they asked me after they took the measurements, isn't there a red cape that goes with yours? And I said, yes, there is. So I'll be wearing the Superman suit on Christmas, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We thank you, Lord, for your salvation, for your grace, for your mercy. And God, we pray in this time together, Lord, there's so much here that we could dive into. So much here, Lord, that we could preach and teach about tonight. What a fabulous story here in Acts 3 and Acts chapter 4. And I pray, God, that you would help us to do what you've called us to do. Help us to rightly divide your word, Lord, and to apply it to our heart and to our life, that we might not sin against you. Thank you for the amazing day that you have given us, Lord, for the songs we heard this morning, for the fellowship of God's people. Father, we truly are thankful for what you're doing here at Parkway Baptist Temple. And I pray that in the next moments, Lord, the hour that's to come, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and help us, Lord, to find your will and discover, God, what you would have us to do. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the center of Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4 basically centers around the story of the miracle of the lame man that was healed by the gate called Beautiful. And you remember the story that Peter and John are walking along the way, and they're going to the synagogue to pray in chapter number 3. And there they come across this lame man that's sitting by the gate called Beautiful. And the guy's basically there, he's begging for alms. No better place to beg than there at the gate of the synagogue where all the people would pass. Lots of folks would pass that way. And so he's begging there, and they come upon him. And Peter sees this man. The Bible says basically Peter puts his gaze upon this individual. He sees this man suffering and abandoned by the world. And he begins to talk to him. He tells them basically, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the Bible tells us in chapter 3 that this great miracle takes place, that this man literally, who is around 40 years old, the text says, he stands to his feet, there's a miracle that is done, and all the people witness it. It's an extraordinary time in the life of the apostles and the early church. They're walking with God, they're working with God, they are worshiping God, and God is proving their worship and their work by the act of miracles. It was a way for God to authenticate the message of the apostles, to give them the gift of miracles. Now, today we don't have the gift of miracles. There are those who think they are miracle workers, but I can tell you that if anybody does a miracle, it's God. Amen. Back in the Bible days, God used tongues and God used miracles to authenticate the message of the apostles. How did the people know that the message came from God? How did they know that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? The gift of miracles and the gift of tongues authenticated their message. So here they come along, this man, and God allows them to authenticate the message of Jesus Christ by one of the greatest miracles that's found, excuse me, here in the book of Acts, chapter 3 and chapter 4. But I want you to notice that the officials that are there, they are basically dumbfounded over the miracle. Verse number 14 of chapter 4. The Bible says, and beholding the man which was healed, standing with them. The text makes it very clear. He's a lame man. Now he's standing. The Bible says they could say nothing against it. The crowd that was there, the religious crowd, the culture, they were literally dumbfounded over the miracle. The Bible says they had absolutely nothing to say. But having nothing to say, they did draw some conclusions based on criticism. And I can tell you, friend, when the culture looks at us and they can't explain God and the Bible and salvation and God's power and God's might, when they can't explain it, they get mad at it. And the first thing they do is they begin to criticize it because they don't understand it. The reason why the world doesn't understand the word, listen, is because the word of God is spiritually discerned. A lost man can't read the Bible and understand it like a saved person because you have the Spirit of God, the author of the Bible, living on the inside of you. And so they begin to criticize and they draw these conclusions. Look at verse 13. Excuse me, you'll find their conclusions. Verse 13 is basically, they say that Peter and John, they're just average men. Look at verse 13. The Bible says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They concluded that, listen, these guys, they're just average Joes. They're not like us Pharisees and Sadducees and the religious crowd, predominant individuals, the learned scholars of the day. They are basically unlearned and ignorant men. That's interesting. The word unlearned there comes from the Greek word from which we get grammar, and it means without grammar. They were unlearned men. And also the Bible says they were ignorant. And that word there means they were ignoramuses. So basically they are criticizing these guys. They are men without grammar. They don't have proper speech. They're not orators. They are ignoramuses is what they're saying. They have no idea what they're talking about. They are unlearned and they are ignorant men. They're just average man. Nobody pay attention to any of these guys. But you see, God's going to take an average man, ignorant and unlearned, and God's going to anoint him with the Spirit of God. And God's going to greatly use them. But you got to see the scene here. Here are two guys that are being criticized for being unlearned and ignorant. They were two uneducated, unlettered, and unschooled, and untrained individuals. And they're standing in front of 71 of the greatest scholars of that day. They're standing here before this, the Sanhedrin and the people that had gathered together. They're standing before the elite, those who are the educated, those who are the teachers, the most influential and important men of the day. Basically, what you have here is Christianity being attacked and criticized by the culture. Here, God has come on the scene and God's done something wonderful in the life of Peter and John and this man. And the culture comes along and says, well, they're just ignorant and unlearned. They're just ignoramuses. They are men without grammar. Can I tell you that the world still says the same thing today about the church? They think evolution is better than creation. They think that God and gold is better than God. I'm here to tell you, they look at us that we are uneducated, we are ignorant ignoramuses, and that prayer and theology and Christianity is nothing but a soft pillow to where we find comfort in our distress. But I'm here to tell you, Christianity is something more than just a soft pillow. Prayer is more than just a pillow where I try to find rest. Prayer is where I get a hold of the hand of God. And Christianity is where we have been organized as a mighty army under the banner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of these days we will conquer with him. Can you say amen? And so they say today, you know, here there's ignorant and unlearned individuals. And here is these two guys standing here being attacked by the culture. But verse 13, they do recognize that they had been with Jesus. And the presence of Jesus turned average men into anointed men. I love what Dr. John Phillips said, who's gone on to be with the Lord now. I encourage you, if you want some commentaries, go buy Dr. John Phillips' commentaries. I love what he said. He said, they were a couple of country bumpkins who should have stood with shuffling feet and downcast eyes. Instead, they looked more like what they really were. Ambassadors from the courts of heaven. They stood as those who had an ultimatum to present, surrender or war. Here are they saying you're just ignorant and unlearned men. Verse 13, they've been with Jesus and now they have seen, beholding the man which was healed there, they had absolutely nothing to say over the miracle. God is transforming these average men into anointed men. Now, here's what's neat about the story. Well, I'm going to get to my points. My introduction is longer than the rest of it. Here's what's unique about the story. God takes these average men and God anoints them. And when God anoints them, something unique happens in the heart of these individuals. Verse 18 says they become very ambitious. Look at verse 18. The Bible says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, you've got to get the picture. Peter and John, they are arrested for preaching the gospel and arrested for performing miracles. They're brought before the most powerful court in the land to face charges. And they are telling them, either shut up or we're throwing you in jail. Silence yourself or you're going to suffer the consequences. Yet right in the midst of that trial, there's a metamorphosis that takes place. Something wonderful takes place right within the text. As they're being attacked by the culture, these two guys now experience the person of Christ. and the presence of Christ, and now even the power of Christ. And they stand and they begin to boldly proclaim Jesus Christ in the midst of an antichrist culture and a culture that is against Christianity. I'm here to tell you, friend, God can take average, ordinary individuals, anoint them with the presence of the Spirit of God, and God can use them to face a culture that is anti-Christ, anti-Bible, anti-Christianity, and square off with them and proclaim the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be that type of person, amen? I want to be the type of church where we're not afraid to stand. We're not afraid to talk out about liquor. We're not afraid to talk about homosexuality or abortion. We're not afraid to talk out about the moral issues of life. We stand upon the Word of God, and that's exactly where these guys are at. And in verse 18, they are commanded not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. We don't want you to testify. We don't want you to sing. We don't want you to pray. We don't even want to hear his name come from your lips. Now you say, Brother David, wait a minute. What did they do? Look at verse 19 and verse number 20. You find Peter's response here in verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. William Scroggie argues this, and I love this. He says, the council might as well have told the sun not to shine and the tides not to move and the winds not to blow as to tell these men not to talk about Jesus. Talking about Jesus was the whole purpose for living. Well, friend, these guys, they're not going to be quiet. They have gotten under the spout where the glory runs out. They've been changed and transformed. They've had a glimpse of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here they are faced off with the culture. And the culture says, silence yourself. Don't preach, don't teach, don't sing, don't do any of these things. And I can tell you today, do you know what the church has great need of? The church has great need of some men and women of God just who will be bold enough to stand against the tide of the culture. I'm looking for some young men within our college group. Some young ladies within our college group. I'm looking for some young men within our high school. Some young ladies within our high school groups. I'm looking for some moms and dads, some grandmas and grandpas who will stand up and literally take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ like these men did. I believe they became great heroes of the faith. Being with Jesus caused these guys to basically shape their ambition with something that seems to be foreign in our culture today. Their ambition was shaped by something that's absent from our culture today. We've got a lot of ambition. We've got a lot of people that wants to do a lot for the Lord. Well, there's a lot of folks that's willing to have the big crusades. They're willing to organize big events. They're willing to spend a lot of money. They're willing to do all sorts of things, and their ambitions just run wild. But there's something that these guys had that's absent from many churches today. Yes, there's ambition, but how was their ambition shaped? How did God forge their ambition? What was different about their ambition than our ambition? Well, look within the text. Peter and John, they get released from the courtroom. And as they are released from the courtroom, they didn't throw a victory celebration. You would think that, wow, they've been released. There's no charges against them. They've just been threatened a little bit. Nobody's hurt. Everybody's safe. And they're out preaching again. You would think that there would be this great victory celebration. Well, let's text everybody and tell them to meet down at the church. And let's get the ladies to cook some dinner. And let's all meet at the Jerusalem Fellowship Hall. And let's just chow down and have a big old fellowship. There was no victory celebration. There was no press conference. You don't see Peter and John going to the Jerusalem Post saying, hey, we just won a great battle, and have all their buddies together with their protest signs marching up and down the street saying, hey, we just won. We can preach Jesus. Everybody's safe. There's no victory celebration. There's no press conference, and there is no blog that has started there in Jerusalem. So, Brother David, what do? Notice in the text, the Bible makes it very, very clear that when they were released from the courthouse, they decided to go into the throne room, verse number 24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. You know what happened to these guys? When they were released from the courtroom, they were so ambitious to go and tell people about Jesus that they didn't have a victory celebration, they didn't have a potluck dinner, they didn't hold a press conference. They had a prayer meeting. They wanted to make sure that the next move that the church would make would be saturated in prayer. They have been working and witnessing for the Lord. They have been walking for the Lord and with the Lord. But now we find them doing something that's absent from our church culture today, and it's this. They are simply waiting on the Lord. Simply waiting on the Lord. I can imagine if we had something go on like that. Well, let's just take the liquor by the drink thing that's going on. There's a big prayer meeting that's going to happen tomorrow night, and some pastors wanting to get together and pray. Let's just say the vote goes the way that Christianity would deem it to be, and we all get together and we all do this, and we have our victory dance, and we put on our war paint. You know, we're celebrating and jumping up and down. We're hollering and hooping and high-fiving one another. What about the repercussions of that? You see, with every victory that we win, there's going to be repercussions. With every victory that God has us to go forward, there's going to be something there negative. Every positive is going to meet some type of negative. And even if the vote goes right and we don't vote it in on Sunday, I'm here to tell you there will be some type of ramification for Christianity and God's people that stand against it. So you need to be prepared. So we don't need a victory celebration. We don't need a potluck dinner. We need to wait upon the Lord, because waiting upon the Lord is where we find direction. Waiting upon the Lord is where we find strength. They weren't running to the streets. They were not celebrating. They weren't doing any of this. They were simply just waiting. You say, well, Brother David, why wait? Man, there's too much work to be done. You know, there was a victory there. They should have capitalized on the victory and went for the next victory. No, they simply got together with the people of God. And the Bible says they lifted up their voice to God. You know why? They waited in obedience. Listen, they waited in obedience to the revelation of Scripture. It's because, friend, God commands us to wait, to be still, and to know that I am God. You know, we live in such a fast-paced society. I'm sure many of you in here already, if you pulled out your planner, it's probably already full all the way till next Sunday. You know what you're going to do tomorrow? Tomorrow evening, the next day, the next day, the next day. Our lives are so busy that we are so far out of touch with God that we give God the scraps at the end of the day. That we exhaust all of our energy and we do all this and that, and we try to give God the last 5-10 minutes of our night. We lay down, perhaps you pray with your wife or your family, and all of a sudden you find that when you're praying, what happens? You nod off and you go to sleep. You try to give all your energy to the world, and you give just a little bit of energy that you have left over. You try to give that to God. These guys knew that they needed strength. They knew that they needed help. So listen, they are waiting on God because of the clear revelation of the Scripture. I believe that they were Old Testament students. They knew the Word of God. It was the Old Testament. You see, the New Testament wasn't written yet. It's being written. They went by the Old Testament. Being students of the Word of God, they would understand Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. They knew Psalms 25, verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait on thee. They knew Psalms 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good cheer, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. They knew Psalms 33, verse 20. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. They knew Psalms 40, verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. They knew Psalms 59, verse 9. Because of his strength, will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. You say, Pastor, why did they wait? Why didn't they run to the streets? Why didn't they have an evangelistic campaign? Why didn't they have a victory dance? They are living their lives in clear obedience to the revelation of the Word of God. The next move has to be saturated in prayer. Not planning with a committee. Not getting together with the pastors. Not organizing with the deacons. The next move has to be planned and saturated in prayer, because it's in prayer that they will get their strength. It's in prayer that God will preserve them. It is in prayer that God will reveal His will. And I really believe that something that's absent from our culture today within the church is simply just waiting upon God. You see, really what's happening here is that the disciples are acting on spiritual maturity. That's what they're doing. They're really showing that they have grown in grace. They have really showed where their priorities lie. While I believe that for today, you know, if we had a great victory like that, be on Facebook, Twitter, email, all over the county, news press, clippings and all this and that. I wonder if it would be said that the churches got together and prayed, that they sought God's face for what needs to be done next. You see, the disciples, listen, they are acting on spiritual maturity. I love what Dr. John MacArthur says about this. He says the two ultimate tests for spiritual maturity or spirituality are the study of the Word of God and, as a consequence, prayer. Prayer that is guided by, listen, a comprehension of God's truth. And when we study God's Word and discover God's truth, we discover also the real conditions of our own hearts, the real conditions of our own spiritual lives. And that drives us into a private, personal prayer where we open up our hearts to God. In my life, nothing drives me to commune with God as much as the opening of His Word. I believe that these men are bathing themselves in the Word of God, and the Word of God's leading them to pray. And how are they praying? They are praying in light of revealed truth. They are waiting upon God. They are renewing their strength. They know that they need Him. Can you say amen? So I want to encourage you in the days ahead that when God gives us a victory, and God blesses your family, and God blesses your business, and God gets you over that thing that's been hindering you for too long, the very next move is for you to get together and to wait upon God. Not a victory dance, not write a letter of thanks, none of these things. You get together with God and you say, God, I'm waiting upon You. Give me strength for the journey. That's where these guys are at within the text. Now, with all that being said, I want you to see how this unfolds. God turns these average men, Peter and John, He turns them into anointed, ambitious individuals. He turns these men into anointed men that are, first of all, number one, as we said, listen, waiting on the Lord in prayer. How are they waiting on the Lord? They are waiting on the Lord in prayer. Dr. Warren Wiersbe writes, Peter and John had just come in from the trenches. I love that. And the church met to pray in order to defeat the enemy. Too often today, believers gather for prayer as though attending a concert or a party. Boy, is he right. There is little sense of urgency and danger because most of us are comfortable in our Christian walk. If more of God's people were witnessing for Christ in daily life, there would be more urgency and blessing when the church meets for prayer. I believe that he's right. We get together and people want to pray, and it seems like it's more of a concert or a party. We call it a concert of prayer. Whatever happened to true, genuine repentance? Whatever happened to crying before God and shedding our tears that we have become wicked and defiled, that we've turned away from God? We've turned a deaf ear to the Word of God. We have squelched the Spirit. We have hindered the Spirit. And we went the way of the world, and we went the way of the culture, and we've compromised our integrity. Whatever happened to crying out before God and saying, God, we are but flesh. We are blood, flesh and blood, that's sinning against You. We need Your power. We need Your might. Oh, God, forgive us and help us to go forward for Your honor, for Your glory. I believe that's where these guys are at. The Bible says in the text, when they heard that Peter and John was released, verse 24, the Bible says they lifted up their voice to God. Watch this. With one accord. With one accord. Notice that the prayer service begins with a united praise service. They get together and they unite their hearts together, and what do? They begin to praise. And this is a beautiful, beautiful prayer. One of the greatest in all the book of Acts. They get together with one accord and they say, Lord, Thou art God which made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. God, you're the creator. God, you are the sovereign. God, you're the one that created all things. And all of a sudden, as they begin to pray, their prayer turns to praise. And what's happened in our churches today that our prayers have turned to a grocery list, where we come to God with an agenda. God, give me more business. God, give me more money. God, help me to do this, help me to do that. God, I need this, and I need that, and I need that. And God basically becomes a genie in a bottle instead of the sovereign creator of the universe. He becomes one who is to meet my demands and to meet my needs and all this and that. They come together and pray, and as they pray, their prayer turns to praise. They theologically recognize, God, you are the one who is God of heaven. You're God of earth and the sea and everything that is in them. Every creeping thing, every living thing. You are God. You are sovereign. God, you can have your way. God, you can have your will. There's nothing that takes you by surprise. You are omniscient. You are omnipotent. You are all glorious. You are El Shaddai. God, you're the great God Almighty. And they begin to pray. You see, I believe when our prayer turns to praise, we're going to shake all of heaven. I believe when our prayer turns to praise, that God is going to do something in our heart and our life. You see, today, in the midst of your problem and your peril, in the midst of your battle and your burden, in the midst of your care and your concern and your stress and your strain, if you will take your prayer to God, that trial and that trouble that you're going through will be turned into praise when God comes on the scene. Can you say amen? The prayer of praise is the antidote which heaven fears, or hell fears, and heaven enjoys. It's the one that God desires of his people. I love the song, and we may sing it here shortly. Song by Russ Taft that says, praise the Lord. He will work through those who praise him. Praise the Lord. Our God inhabits praise. Praise the Lord for those chains that seem to bind you. Serve only to remind you. They'll drop powerless behind you when you praise the Lord. I believe that God desires for his people to pray. And as we pray, we are to wait on the Lord. Now, once they caught a glimpse of God, they had no problem talking for God. Look at verse 31. The Bible says in verse number 31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And watch what happens. And they spake the word of God with boldness. Now, the Bible says that they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Does the text say that they began to speak in tongues? Absolutely not. Because evidence of the Holy Spirit is not speaking in tongues. Evidence of the Holy Spirit, for my charismatic friends, evidence of the Holy Spirit is being a witness for Jesus Christ. The Bible says, when the Spirit comes, ye shall be my what, church? Witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And so here, the Spirit of God comes on the scene. They're filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what? Boldness. The word spake there implies preaching. It implies teaching. They took their prayer and they offered it up as praise. The Spirit of God comes on the scene, and the next thing that happens, they're not slaying nobody in the Spirit. They're not speaking in an unknown tongue. They're not doing a holy dance and rolling around on the ground. No, they are proclaiming the Word of God with boldness where people can come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's good preaching, Brother David. Can you say amen? With boldness, they preached and they taught the Word of God. Why? They got a glimpse of God through praise. They begin to pray, they begin to praise, and God gave them great power. Notice they asked for divine enablement. The Bible says they begin to pray and ask God to help them. They got that divine enablement. God gave it to them. The Bible says with great grace and great power, God endowed that church. I love what Phyllis Brooks says. He says, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be stronger men and women. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. They begin to pray and they ask God to enable them. They said, God, we don't want to escape. They didn't say, God, deliver us. Get us out of here. They prayed for divine enablement in the midst of a culture against Christ. And a lot of times we come to the Lord and we say, oh God, God, get us out of here. God, don't let us be attacked by the culture, when God wants us to confront the culture. They asked for enablement, not escape. God, give us what we need in the midst of the battle. Give us what we need for spiritual discernment. Phyllis Brooks is right. Do not pray for tasks equal to your powers. Pray for powers equal to your task. That's a great quote. Not only were they waiting before the Lord in prayer, but the text goes on to say that God took these average men and turned them into anointed men, not only because they waited on the Lord in prayer, but they waited on the Lord for power. For power. Verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken. The Bible says, while they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Verse 33 says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. I love that phrase. Verse 33, great power and great grace. It's a popular word among Luke, who is our writer. Luke basically uses that word great there, megos. He uses it 39 times in 38 verses in the book of Acts. It's the word megos. You and I use the word mega. And what we're saying here is more than enough. God said, I gave them megos grace. I gave them megos power. That is, I gave them megos charis. I gave them megos dunamis. I gave them more than enough. They asked for power. They asked for grace. And God said, I'm giving you megos grace. They asked for power. God says, I've given you megos power. Ladies and gentlemen, God always gives his church more than enough. When we ask for power, he gives us more power. When we ask for grace, he gives us more grace. When we ask for mercy, God gives us megos mercy. Can you say amen? I love the psalm that Brother Tony wrote, more than enough. God is more than enough. He's all that we need. He'll supply every single need. So the Bible says they gave him megos power, megos grace, more than enough to meet all the demands of the culture and of the church. No wonder these guys were able to turn the world upside down. The Bible says that these disciples literally turned the world upside down. How did they do it? They took prayer and they turned it into praise. God seen their praise, heard their praise, and God dispensed his power. And as a result of that power, God now enables his people to be triumphant. No wonder they turned the world upside down. I wonder what would happen if we took our prayer and we turned it up towards praise, received God's power, and went out to the culture here in Catoosa County. Could it be that Parkway Baptist Temple could literally turn the city upside down? Could we actually stir it up in such a way where people are like, what is going on down there? What are those people doing? What's happening down there? Well, their parking lot's so full. Their building is overrunning. They're building new buildings. They're starting more ministry. They're feeding the homeless. They're mentoring children. What are they doing down there? Well, I could get on the news and say it's all because of megos grace. Megos power. Great grace. Great power. All because of the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't ask for pleasure. They didn't ask for popularity. They did not ask for prominence. They didn't ask for prestige or possessions. They got together and they prayed and they asked God for power. They said, God, they wanted power with God so they could have power with men. And I believe one of the things we need to do today in our church is we need to ask God for his power. Why do we want his power? So that we can have power with men. What power am I talking about? I'm talking about the power of leadership that can be summed up in one word, the word influence. If we lose our influence as a church, as individuals, we have lost the ability to have power with men, which comes from power, the power of God in the life of the church. And it's sad that we have had preachers and teachers and Christians alike, right here in our own county and abroad, who have fallen by the wayside. Oh, the Bible says, oh, how the mighty have fallen. Great individuals, dynamic, started out running the race, but they've compromised with the culture, and today their life is in shambles. Oh, how we need to pray for them. I believe that the Bible teaches us not to enforce retribution. I believe the Bible teaches us to give grace with restoration. And that we take the hurting and we take the helpless and those who have sinned and those who have fallen by the wayside, and we help reset that broken bone. There in Galatians chapter 6, the Bible says, ye that are spiritual, restore. That word restore there is a Greek word, katartizo, is a medical term that doctors use to set a broken bone back in place. And you do that lovingly and tenderly. Today, God is calling his church to set the broken bones back in place. Why? So that the church will not have a fracture, that the body of Christ can come together once again with great grace and great power. Go out and attack a culture that is anti-Christ, anti-Christianity, and show them that there is a difference in being a child of God. It's not with Buddha, and it's not with Muhammad. It's not found in the answers of the Quran with Islam. It's found in Christianity, and it's a name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe it, give him a hand clap of praise. Amen. Amen. We'll read the verse and we'll close. Neither is there salvation, verse 12, in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. From average to anointed to ambitious for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. What an amazing story. How it blesses my heart and shows me where my priorities lie as a pastor, as a Christian and an individual. Lord, that when you give us great victories, the next step, Lord, is to pause and to wait upon God. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to lean to our own understanding, our clever ideas, but Lord, we would just simply wait and be silent and still. And through the revelation of your word, find obedience. Through the truth of the word of God, find out exactly what we need to do next. So make us students of your word. Help us, Lord, to love this word, to live it out and be loyal to it, to study it inside and out, every word. And Father, as we do, may we praise you. May we praise you for who you are, for what you've done and what you're going to do. Live your life through us and in us, Lord. Forgive us of our faults and our failures. Cleanse us, Lord, and help us as a people to repent and turn to you in faith, that we can turn this city upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. This is our prayer. God, grant us megos grace, megos power. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together as they sing. If you have a need, the altar's open tonight.
When you're up against the struggle, it shatters all your dreams.
You come tonight.
Your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes.
Yes, amen.
And you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears.
Yes, amen.
Don't let the faith you're
about
standing
it,
in.
God speak into your heart. Would you come? Would you pray?
Praise the Lord. He will work the devil to praise him. Praise the Lord. For our God in heaven is praise.
Yes,
praise the Lord. For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to
Father, we do thank you, God, for your grace and for your mercy. And God, we praise you today for who you are, for what you've done, and what you're going to do for us. And Lord, I come before you tonight, Lord, with requests upon my heart. I pray, Lord, for Bobby Walston's family. Lord, he told me today he's got a loved one that's in the hospital, Lord. I come before you today, Lord, praising you that you are the great physician. And God, you can heal and you can answer. Lord, you made the lame to leap and the dumb to speak. And Father, we know, Lord, that you can do the same today. by your power, by your might, by your mercy. Lord, others within our fellowship here, Lord, who are hurting, going through some bad, difficult days, I pray, God, that you would govern them by your grace. God, give them that megos power. God, I pray that you would be with us, watch out over us, lead us and guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit to do what's right in the eyes of the Lord. May we never, Lord, have our hearts filled with pride, be so haughty in our spirit where we can't humble ourselves and say, God, forgive us, cleanse us, give us exactly what we need. As we sing this chorus, Lord, we sing it unto you. Lord, we're going to go our separate ways here in a few moments, but we pray, God, that you would anoint us and use us. Take average men and women and make them, Lord, ambitious, anointed servants of God here at Parkway Baptist Temple. And help us, Lord, to turn this city upside down for the cause of Jesus Christ. And we'll praise you for it. And all God's people can say, amen. Brother Travis, sing one more time. If you know it, sing it with us. Your time, you come and pray. God speaking to your heart. You come.
That we are robbers, but he knows himself we're children of the King. So lift up the mighty shield of faith. For the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen.
Amen.
All your dreams and your hopes have been cruelly crushed by Satan's manifested schemes, and you feel the urge within you to submit to earthly fears. Don't let the faith you're standing in seem to disappear. Thank you.
lift up the mighty shield of faith, for the battle must be won. We know that Jesus Christ is risen, and the war's already done. Praise the Lord, heal the world, be known to praise Him. Praise the Lord, for our God in heaven is great. Praise the Lord, for those chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. Praise the Lord, He will work the flow to praise Him. Praise the Lord, for our God in heaven is praise. Praise the Lord, for those chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they drop powerless behind you when you praise Him. Praise the Lord, He will work the flows of praise Him. Praise the Lord, for our
Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your grace and for your mercy. Lord, what a wonderful time it's been tonight to be in your presence. And Lord, I pray, God, that you put a hedge of protection around our church. God, hold us close to your throne. May you bless the men, Lord, in this building. Help them, Lord, to be students of your word. God, I pray for the women, Lord, in this building. Help them, God, to be students of your word. Father, may we govern our lives according to the Spirit of God, Lord, the Word of God. And help us, Lord, to look to you in faith, Lord, raising our family, Lord, and watching over our homes, our marriages, our ministry. Father, we need you tonight. God, we stand here before you. Depraved, Lord. We stand here, Lord, tonight, corrupted by sin. So, Father, we need you. We need your cleansing. We need your Holy Spirit. So we pray, God, that you would give us that great grace and that great power that Luke writes about. So, Father, we know that you're more than enough. You're able to supply. And we pray tonight, thy kingdom, thy power, thy glory forever. For your will, Lord, to be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And help us, Lord, to forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not, Lord, into temptation. But deliver us from evil. For again, thine is the kingdom, the power, the glory forever. We praise your holy name. We thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you've done, and what you're going to do. We offer up these tears tonight, Lord, as a sacrifice of praise to you. And God, we pray, Lord, that you would look down upon our hearts, God, and see exactly what we desire to say to you tonight. Sometimes words, Lord, we just can't find expression. We can't speak, Lord, what's on the inside of our hearts. So, Lord, I pray that you would look down upon us. And Lord, that your Spirit would pray on our behalf, making utterance for us. And we will thank you and praise you for what you've done, what you're going to do. Here in Parkway Baptist Temple, in our marriages, in our ministry, as members of this church and in the community, Father, we praise you in advance. We offer up praise unto you. For we ask these things in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen.